Thank you again for the privilege to come together to receive instruction in your word. We thank you for the amazing things that you've taught us and caused us to know, the men and women you've caused us to become. We thank you for the privilege to serve the great and awesome God of all creation, the Most High God, the Holy God, and the absolute God of absolute holiness, the God of grace and truth. We thank you for the bringing us into your plan and giving us this work to do at this particular time in history when we can be lights in this world and make a major difference by the way we conduct ourselves. We pray, Father, that you continue to fill us and strengthen us so that when we go out into this world, when people see Christ in us and you get the glory, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, obviously the subject that we've been spending some time on has to do with the fact that God provides. It doesn't matter what circumstances dictate. We were talking about this on Sunday. God provides what his people need when they need it. And the Bible's very clear on this point. When God prevented Abraham from sacrificing his son Isaac on the mountain, Abraham looked around and he saw a ram with his horns caught in the thicket. So he took the ram and he offered it as a burnt offering in place of his son. Now, following that event, Abraham named that place, "The Lord will provide." God provided for the people the Exodus with manna every day throughout their 40 years of wilderness wanderings. Jesus provided the crowd with well over 5,000 people with plenty of food from only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And God provided man with man's greatest need. When we were dead in our sins and trespasses, God made us alive together with Jesus Christ and seated us with him in the heavens. And today, God provides Christians with his word in order to teach us these valuable truths. Now, there is no gift more valuable than the word of God. The words of God are the words of life. Our current series is in the first book of Samuel. The first book of Samuel contains a number of principles that support the point God provides. David was a man in need. In chapter 20, after Jonathan went to his father Saul on David's behalf, it was obvious that Saul was out to kill David, and he would stop at nothing until he accomplished his objective, even if it meant killing his own son. But that is the point at which David's wilderness wandering began. David was alone, a refugee in the wilderness, apart from the necessities of life, and no way to defend himself. But here's where the principle God provides is in view. At Nob, God used Ahimelech, the priest, to provide David with bread and a sword. At Gath, God used Achish to provide David with protection from David's men, who recognized him at that time as the man who killed the giant. In chapter 22, God used the king of Moab to provide for David's parents while David was in the wilderness. At the cave at Adullam, 400 men joined David. Now, these men would prove to be a valuable asset to David in the future. And at Adullam, God sent the prophet Gad to warn David to depart and go to Judah. After Saul had the priest at Nob massacred, Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, who escaped the massacre, ran to David and brought with him the ephod. Now, this was vital, as we said on Sunday, because it gave David the opportunity to use the ephod to acquire of God. We saw the impact that had in chapter 23 at the city of Keilah. The Philistines attacked Keilah in order to take the grain that had been harvested. David used the ephod to inquire of God as to whether he should go to war against the Philistines, and the Lord told him to attack. But David's men were afraid, so David inquired a second time, and the Lord replied, "I will give the Philistines into your hands," and God did. But the war raged on. When Saul was informed of David's location, he got his army together to attack David at Keilah. Now, Saul was sure that God would give David into his hands, but Saul had no basis for his assurance. Saul was outside of the will of God. When Saul inquired of God, God didn't respond. But this was not the case with David. God was with David every step of the way. What made the difference? David was a man after God's heart. So when David sought the Lord responded. This was the case at Keilah. God told David that the men of Keilah would turn him over to Saul. This gave David ample time to escape. David's next stop was the wilderness of Ziph. Now here's where the subject of close calls is in view. When Satan heard about the seed of the woman, he knew he had to prevent the birth of Jesus Christ. So he launched a series of attacks designed to accomplish that objective. Many of these were against the Davidic line that led to Christ, and at one point he came pretty close. But as we said in the past, Satan only came as close as God allowed him to. The same principle applies in the case of Saul and David. When David heard that Saul was looking for him at Ziph, David and his men left for Maon. Now, it was in the wilderness at Maon where Saul and his army had David and his men surrounded, but a messenger came to Saul warning him against the Philistine of a Philistine attack, so Saul had to give up the search in order to deal with the Philistines. But the point here is clear. What appeared to be a close call was only close because God allowed it to be close. Look at Proverbs 16, verse 9. The mind of man plans his way, but God directs his steps. Proverbs 19:21. Many plans are in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand. David went from Maon in chapter 23 to En-Gedi in chapter 24. Now here's where the principle of life-changing events is in view. Jacob experienced a life-changing event that night when he wrestled with God. Saul of Tarsus experienced a life-changing event that day on the Damascus Road when he met Jesus Christ. Mary experienced a life-changing event when she gave birth to the Son of God. The shepherds in the field that night experienced a life-changing event when the angel announced to them the birth of Christ. But the thing about life-changing events is lives are changed only if the people involved allow the change to take place. Saul was about to experience a life-changing event. It happened at the cave at En-Gedi. Now, as we said last time, there are a number of caves at En-Gedi. Saul chose one of them as a place to relieve himself. It just so happened that David and his men were hiding in that cave. And David's men urged him to kill Saul, but David refused to stretch out his hand against God's anointed. Instead, he cut off the edge of Saul's robe. But he did so in order to prove to Saul that he could have taken Saul's life. Note Saul's reaction when David presented this information to him. In chapter 24, look at verse 16, please. Saul said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" Then Saul lifted up his voice and wept. He said to David, "You are more righteous than I, for you have dealt well with me, while I have dealt wickedly with you. You have declared today that you have done good to me, that the Lord delivered me into your hand, and yet you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him go away safely? May the Lord therefore reward you with good in return for you have done to me this day." Now Saul's reaction was genuine. But the change that took place that day wouldn't be a lasting one, and the consequences would prove fatal. As chapter 25 opens, Samuel died. We alluded to it earlier in the series. Samuel had an amazing impact on the nation Israel. He taught the law at a time when people weren't keeping it. Instead of keeping the law, they were trying to change the law. Today, people are trying to change the Bible so that the Bible lines up with their agendas. People are trying to make Christians who stand on the truth look like the bad guy. This didn't work in Israel because eventually God intervened. But when people don't learn from the past, they have a tendency to repeat the mistakes that were made in the past. And as in the case of Israel, there will be consequences. As for David, he and his men are still in the wilderness trying to find food to survive. It's not easy to feed 600 people in the wilderness, so you have to keep moving from place to place. Now that brought David and his men to a place called Paran. Paran was a desert area in the Sinai Peninsula, but the location wasn't far from that of a wealthy man who ran a very lucrative business. But before we go any farther, the principle of God is still in view. The principle God provides is still in view. God provides in mysterious ways. God's provision always benefits those who receive it. In this case, God's provision is going to benefit David because it's going to prevent David from making a critical mistake. The man in question was named Nabal. Now, as we said in the past, names in the Bible have meanings. Nabal's name means fool, and in this case, the shoe fits. The passage tells us that Nabal had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. Now, he certainly had enough to go around, but Nabal was not a generous man. In fact, the passage tells us that he was a harsh and evil man in his dealings. Now, with that said, he was married to Abigail, who is described in the Bible as being an intelligent and beautiful woman. The time of the year was sheep shearing time. Now, sheep shearing is a festive event. It was customary in these sparsely populated regions for soldiers or mercenaries to provide protection for the farmers and the people who raised livestock. In the past, David and his men extended that courtesy to Nabal. Common courtesy dictated that Nabal provide for David and his men. So David sent 10 of his young men to Nabal to greet him and ask that if there was anything that he could spare. Nabal not only refused. Look at how he responded in chapter 25, starting in verse 10. But Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants today who are each breaking away from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have slaughtered for my shearers and give to men whose origin I do not know?" The response reflects the attitude of a man who is selfish, arrogant, rebellious, and unappreciative. Now, there's a saying that goes, "You don't bite the hand that feeds you." It means you don't attack or show ingratitude toward or turn against somebody who provides for you, especially if he's God's man. David was God's man, and God would deal with the situation. "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay." But when David's men reported back to him on what Nabal said, David was hot with anger. His reaction was to kill Nabal and all of his men. But here's where God intervened. Someone reported to Abigail what had transpired. Now, without telling her husband, Abigail quickly got together a wagon load full of provisions for David and his men and set out to deliver them. What was her motivation in doing so? This is the interesting part of the scenario. While on the way, she met David and his men. David made his intentions very clear. At that point, Abigail dismounted from her donkey and fell at David's feet. Her intention was not so much for David to spare her husband, whom she referred to as a worthless man, as it was for David's sake. In chapter 25, look at verse 26, please. "Now, therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, since the Lord has restrained you from shedding blood and from avenging yourself by your own hand, now then, let your enemies and those who seek evil against my Lord be as Nabal. Now, let this gift which your maidservant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who accompany my Lord. Please forgive the transgression of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil will not be found in you all your days. Should anyone rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, then the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies he will sling out as from the hollow of a sling. And when the Lord does for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and appoints you ruler over Israel, this will not cause grief or a troubled heart to my Lord, both by having shed blood without cause and by my Lord having avenged himself. When the Lord deals well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant." Now, that's a superior woman. She took the blame for her husband. Her speech focused on David and the Lord. Her emphasis was on David's future. She stated that the Lord had given David a lasting dynasty. She made clear to David that killing Nabal would not help his cause. It would only serve to burden his conscience. David had God's protection. that's brought out in verse 29, where Abigail stated that David's life was bound up in a bundle of the living with the Lord. Now, that statement reflects a custom of binding up valuables in a bundle to keep them safe. It indicates that God takes care of his people as a man cares for his valuables. Her words reflect the principle God provides. On the other hand, God flings his enemies away like a stone in a slingshot. That principle is expressed in other ways as well. In the past, we discussed the word chaff. Chaff is the outer covering of grain that's separated from the grain through a process called threshing and winnowing. Completing the process involves tossing the grain into the air, thus allowing the wind to separate any chaff that remains. In Scripture, evil people are referred to as chaff. In the Bible, we're told that the wicked are like chaff which the wind drives away. The point here involves the fact that we have enemies. But a time will come when God will do away with all enemies. And this was the case with David. God used Abigail to save David from committing a sinful act. And she ended her speech with the phrase, "When." Not if, but when the Lord deals well. The phrase indicates that Abigail knew God's will and acted on it. Now, that's what makes her and women like her superior women. God uses such women. David saw God's intervention in the matter. And in verse 32, he blessed the Lord. And he went on to bless Abigail for her discernment in keeping him from shedding blood. But that doesn't mean Nabal got away scot-free. When Abigail returned home, Nabal, who couldn't spare his riches for David's services, was living it up pretty good. And he was drunk as a skunk. So instead of telling him what happened, she waited until the next day. When she told him in the morning, the passage says, his heart died and became like a stone. Some references indicate that he had a stroke. At any rate, 10 days later, he died. When David heard about it, he might have recalled Abigail's words in verse 31, "Remember your maidservant." Because in verse 39, David sent a proposal of marriage to her. When Abigail received the proposal, she accepted it. David now had two wives, Abigail and then Ahinoam. Saul had given his daughter Michal, David's first wife, to another man. You kind of get the feeling that Saul wasn't planning on David's return. But as we alluded to earlier, man's plans and God's plans often differ. But in the end, God's plan will prevail. Now, we saw that in the case of Haman in the book of Esther. We saw it in the book of Ruth. We saw it in the case of Israel throughout the nation's history. And we're seeing it in the case of Satan. And we're going to see it in the case of Saul as well. In chapter 26, Saul re-enters the picture. Apparently, the life-changing event Saul experienced didn't last. When the Ziphites came to Saul a second time with the information on David's location, Saul responded to it. He took 3,000 men to Ziph and made camp at a strategic location. But David was already aware of the situation. So he sent out spies to determine Saul's location. Look at what happened in chapter 26, starting in verse 6. Now, all the while we've been noting God's provision on David's behalf. But throughout a lot of this, God's been providing for Saul as well. And we're about to see another example of that. Starting in verse 6, I'm going to read verses 6 through 12. Then David said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, saying, "Who will go down with me to Saul in the camp?" And Abishai said, I will go with you. So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping inside the circle of the camp with a spear stuck in the ground at his head. And Abner and the people were lying around him. Then Abishai said to David, today God has delivered your enemy into your hand. Now therefore, please let me strike him with the spear to the ground with one stroke, and I will not strike him a second time. But David said, said to Abishai, do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be without guilt? David also said, as the Lord lives, surely the Lord will strike him, or his day will come that he dies, or he will go down into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But now please take the spear that is at the head and the jug of water and let us go. So David took the spear and the jug of water from beside Saul's head, and they went away, but no one saw or knew it, nor did any awake, for they were all asleep, because a sound sleep from the Lord had fallen on them. Now here's where some interesting points are in view. First of all, Saul is sleeping inside a circle of 3,000 men with a spear stuck in the ground beside his head. Now, as we said earlier, Saul is a very suspicious man. And that point's brought out in the way Saul placed himself in position. He placed himself in a position that afforded him the most protection. We saw it earlier in the New Moon Festival in chapter 20, where Saul seated himself with his back to the wall. We're seeing it again here. Second, when Nabal wronged David, David's reaction was to kill him and all of his men. Saul tried on a number of occasions to kill David, but David never responded in anger, and he never desired to take revenge. Why not? David tells us why in verse 9. He refused to take revenge against God's anointed. Out of reverence and respect for God, David refused to act against Saul. Third, David and Abishai walked into a circle of 3,000 and not one of them awoke. Now, how is that possible? Well, it's possible because God provides. Fourth, David took nothing except a spear and a jug of water. Why? Well, let's look into that. After taking the spear and the jug of water, David and Abishai crossed over to the hill opposite Saul's camp. From there, David called out to the men in Saul's camp, but especially Abner, who was Saul's bodyguard. David didn't make himself known, but his words to Abner were, are you not a man? Who is like you in all of Israel? Abner was supposed to be a man of courage, a man of great authority, and this event, however, indicates that he wasn't worthy of the office he was given. He was sleeping on the job. He neglected to protect the king. David made that clear by referring to the spear and the jug of water. And it was at that point when Saul recognized David's voice. But note his response. In verse 17, Saul referred to David as his son. This brings us to the fifth point. Saul had no loyalties to anyone, not even his own son. Earlier in the series, we saw that Saul attempted to kill his son, Jonathan, with a spear. And back in chapter 14, when Saul discovered that Jonathan broke Saul's foolish vow, his words to Jonathan were, you must die. Now here in chapter 26, Saul refers to David as his son, while at the same time desiring to kill him. And here's the point I'm getting at. Saul's lack of loyalty to people began with his lack of loyalty to God. David responded by trying to reason with Saul. One fact that's very obvious today is the fact that we're in a war. Now, that being the case, there are a lot of people who cannot be reasoned with. There are people who will yes you to death but curse you behind your back. And then there are people who will take the shortcut and curse you to your face. The point here is to know when to reason and when to turn the person over to the Lord. David had a lot of enemies. Many of them lied to Saul about David. And as a result, David was forced to live like a criminal. And for that, there would be a price to pay. A point that Saul should have recognized and responded to was the fact that God was with David. Saul did recognize it, as we noted earlier in the series, but he didn't respond to it. Principle. Recognition alone doesn't count. How many times has the truth been presented to people and the response is, "Oh, I know, I know." If you know, then why aren't you acting like you know? Why aren't you applying what you know? Saul knew, but he didn't respond to what he knew. And now he's been presented with the opportunity to experience another one of those life-changing events. Look at his response in verse 21, chapter 26, verse 21. Then Saul said, "I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will not harm you again, because my life was precious in your sight this day. Behold, I have played the fool and have committed a serious error." This is the second time David spared Saul's life. And he knew that God would bless him for his faithfulness and his righteousness in the matter. But he also knew that Saul couldn't be trusted. And that explains why in the next chapter David did what he did. As the chapter closes, we have Saul's last recorded words to David in verse 25. "Blessed are you, my son David. You will both accomplish much and surely prevail." The statement affirms the greatness of David's deeds and the certainty of his kingship. While David was moving forward to greater things, Saul was traveling a path to utter disgrace. Because David put no faith in Saul's blessing, David made what some might call an unlikely choice. David had been a fugitive for about 7 years now, and he was running out of places to hide. He knew that God was with him. He'd experienced God's provision on many occasions. And that same principle applies today. We experience God's grace every day. Many of us have witnessed some form of God's deliverance at some point in our lives. Every Christian has experienced the greatest deliverance, the deliverance from sin and death. And we've seen God's faithfulness to his people throughout the Bible. But there are times when our thoughts and actions reflect little faith. Because David had misgivings about Saul, he and the 600 men who followed him went to the Philistine city of Gath and to Achish, the king of Gath. David requested of Gath a place to live. Achish requested of Achish a place to live, and Achish gave him a town called Ziklag, which is about 25 miles southwest of Gath. Ziklag is where David lived with his two wives for about a year and a half. When Saul heard about it, he didn't search for David anymore. This location was to David's advantage because it provided him with a base of operations. In chapter 27, look at verse 8, please. We'll start reading in verse 8. And we'll read verses 8 through 10. Now David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites and the Girzites and the Amalekites, for they were the inhabitants of the land from ancient times, as you come to Shur, even as far as the land of Egypt. David attacked the land and did not leave a man or woman alive, and he took away the sheep, the cattle, the donkeys, the camels, and the clothing. Then he returned and came to Achish. Now Achish said, "Where have you made a raid today?" And David said, "Against the Negev of Judah, and against the Negev of the Jerahmeelites, and against the Negev of the Kenites." Interestingly enough, David's reports led Achish to believe that David was attacking the territories that were occupied by Israel. But in reality, he was attacking Philistine-occupied territories. David was ridding the land of the peoples that the 12 tribes failed to deal with after they received their inheritance. The fact that he didn't take captives eliminated the possibility of any of the survivors giving away his position. It was a win-win situation for David and his men, and for Israel as well, as long as Achish didn't discover the truth. And Achish thought he had a servant forever. But the plan backfired on the day when the Philistines decided to go to war against Israel. Look at Achish's words to David in chapter 28, verse 1. Achish said to David, "Know assuredly that you will go out with me in the camp, you and your men." David said to Achish, "Very well, you shall know what your servant can do." So Achish said to David, "Very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life." The plan here was that Achish and David, along with David's men, would go to war alongside the Philistine troops against Israel. Now, David was about to go against his own people. But the statement he made in verse 2 caused Achish to believe that he would. Now, on the surface, this appears to be a predicament for David, but in reality, God is working behind the scenes to provide David with a way out. And we'll pick it up there in the next chapter, but here's where the scene shifts from David back to Saul. In verse 3, it says, "Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, his own city. And Saul had removed from the land those who were mediums and spiritists. So the Philistines gathered together and came and camped at Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they camped at Gilboa." Now, as we noted before, Saul had been given opportunities to change. But by failing to take advantage of those opportunities, he's still the same old Saul. So when he saw what he was up against, his heart was racing with fear. When he inquired of God, God didn't respond. That being the case, Saul took another step downward into the pit of degeneration. He asked his servants to find a medium. Now, Saul had previously removed the mediums and the spiritists from the land. But since the Lord wasn't responding, now he's seeking out a spiritist. Saul was a man at this time who was at his wits' end. He has nowhere to turn. He's having another experience, but this time it's one of overwhelming fear. It's the kind of fear and terror a person experiences when he's outside the realm of God's grace. Now, God showed Saul amazing things. When the Holy Spirit came upon Saul, he experienced God's power working in him in amazing ways. The power of God enabled Saul to prophesy. The power of God made Saul courageous in warfare, but Saul was disobedient and the Spirit of God left him. Now he's afraid. And this isn't the first time Saul experienced fear. Saul was afraid when he saw the Philistine army, the size of the Philistine army in chapter 13. He was afraid when he faced Goliath. He was afraid because he knew the Lord was with David. And now he's afraid again. Why? Because he's no longer in a place of blessings. And now his fear is off the charts. And when people are that afraid, they'll do strange things. Saul's in desperate need of guidance and direction. He's depending on the medium to call up Samuel, hoping that Samuel will give him what he needs. Samuel's going to give him something, but not something he wants to hear. The woman whom Saul's servants found was the medium who practiced witchcraft at Endor. She was, for the most part, a phony. Saul disguised himself so she wouldn't recognize her. She knew that if she was caught practicing witchcraft, she'd be put to death. When she asked Saul what he wanted her to do, he told her to call up Samuel. When it actually worked, she freaked out. When a woman told Saul what she had seen, Saul knew that it was Samuel, and Samuel wasn't happy. Saul's response to Samuel appears in verse 18. Chapter 28, verse 15. Saul's response. I am greatly distressed, for the Philistines are waging war against me, and God has departed from me and no longer answers me, either through prophets or by dreams. Therefore I have called you, that you may make known to me what I should do. To paraphrase, Samuel's reply to Saul pretty much said, "What do you expect? You were faithless and disobedient. God took the kingdom away from you. You didn't execute God's wrath against Amalek. You brought this on yourself, and now you're going to pay the price." Samuel's closing statement to Saul appears in verse 19. "Tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. Indeed, the Lord will give over the army of Israel into the hands of the Philistines." Saul was looking for a way to get out of the mess he got himself into. That was the last thing he wanted to hear. The time to deal with the problem is not when it gets out of hand. At that point, it's too late. And that's a pit a lot of people fall into. And it applies in the spiritual realm also. The reason Christians are encouraged to know what the Holy Spirit says to their churches is because the Word of God is given before it's needed. The Word of God is the solution to life's problems. It provides strength in times of trouble, guidance and direction amidst the darkness, and deliverance from the pitfalls of living in the devil's world. But when those who reject the solution come running to God crying help, chances are good that God's not going to deliver them. They've already rejected God's deliverance. Please hold your place and go to Matthew chapter 7. Well, you don't have to worry about holding your place. We're not coming back to that. Please go to Matthew chapter 7 as we get ready to close. Jesus told a parable that supports this point. In Matthew 7, look at verse 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you.'" It's too late to cry, "Lord, Lord," when you're standing on the brink of judgment. That's called grasping at straws. Saul was grasping at straws. He was looking for a solution to the problem, but he had already rejected the solution. Note Saul's reaction upon hearing Samuel's words in verse 20. "Then Saul immediately fell full length upon the ground and was very afraid because of the words of Samuel. Also there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no food all day long." Saul had now reached the pinnacle of his fear. Not only did he lose the kingdom and his sons, now he's come to the harsh realization that he's going to lose his life at the hands of the Philistines. He's so caught up in finding a solution that he hadn't eaten all day long. Being so weakened physically, mentally, and emotionally, when he came face to face with his future, he passed out. The woman was terrified. She went all out to help him. She tried to encourage him, prepare a meal for him, and urged him to eat. But he was so distraught, he refused to eat. Abraham Maslow was an American psychologist who is best known for creating Maslow's hierarchy of needs. Maslow's hierarchy of needs is a theory of human motivation. It suggests that human behavior is connected to a series of increasingly complex needs. The hierarchy is usually depicted as a pyramid. The most basic needs make up the base, while the more complex needs appear at the top. The whole point behind the theory is the fact that certain needs take precedence over others. For example, safety needs take precedence over social needs. The need for food takes precedence over the need for self-fulfillment. Saul had a need. His life was coming to an end. At that point, food was of little consequence to him. On the other hand, the Apostle Paul was under house arrest at Rome. Paul had needs and no way to fulfill them. But as Paul closed out his letter to the Philippians, he wrote, "I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." The difference between the Apostle Paul and King Saul is the fact that Paul relied on God, but Saul didn't. Paul walked by faith, Saul lived on emotion. Paul lived within the realm of God's grace, but Saul rejected grace. Those who function within the realm of God's grace have God's provision. God's provision is not something that's earned. It's simply the result of being obedient to God. And that's the difference between men like Paul and David on the one hand and Saul on the other. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the privilege to come together this evening to receive instruction in your word. Thank you for the information you've made available to us this evening. Thank you, Father, for the privilege to know these fantastic things. Empower us, Father, to apply them correctly in our own lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.